Grace and peace to you from the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Amen. As a history teacher, I really liked a bunch of the readings that I read this week because this is a political writing. And yes, I am that nerd. So I read quite a bit, including commentaries from the two books that the congregation so willingly gave me a few weeks ago. Thank you for that. But as I prepared, my mind started wandering away from politics. And part of the reason is that politics divides us more than anything in this world right now. This world. So I wanted to focus on something a little bit differently. This is the end of our church year, year B in the common lectionary, and next week you'll begin the season of Advent, along with all the, well, millions and millions of people across the world. Today is called Christ the King Sunday. It's been recognized for the church for about 100 years. I will give you a little bit of history of that, though. So when I was going to say in the 20s, and I'm thinking, we're in the 20s, just a different 20s. So around 1925, the world was going through a great deal of change. World War I had ended. People were disgusted in some European countries about the outcome of the war, including Germany. What was formerly known as Russia had a revolution in the middle of the war and backed out from the Allies and became the Union of the Soviet Socialist Republic, the communist. So the church, losing members and having doctrines, political doctrines that lessen the importance of religion, decided to not necessarily create, but to put this feast into the church year. And it has traditionally been since the late 60s for the Lutheran Church and those that use the Revised Common Lectionary, the last Sunday of the church year, with Advent beginning next week. So there's part of a history lesson, so I couldn't get rid of all of it. So in our gospel text for the Christ the King Sunday, Pilate asked questions. The first question, are you the King of the Jews? John's gospel is the only one that repeatedly uses the word king to describe Jesus. In fact, in John's gospel, when Jesus called his first disciples, Nathanael makes the initial declaration that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but the King of Israel. In the first chapter, verse 49, when Nathanael replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In the sixth chapter of John, when Jesus sees that the people are going to come and take him by force to try and instate him as a king, he retreats to a quiet mountainside. When Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, he's greeted with the title King of Israel. Are you the King of the Jews? Pilate asked Jesus. Jesus answered, Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? Pilate replied, I am not a Jew, am I? Now, in the sense of the word Jew being used in our gospel, it's about the Judean people. Jesus was, for all intents and purposes, a Galilean hillbilly because the Galileans were seen as second class. So it's really a focus of Jesus that he comes from a low birth, low status, works with people of lowly professions, nothing that would endear him as being a powerful ruler or a king on earth. So Pilate asking this question, saying, I am not a Jew, he's telling them, hey, I'm from Rome. I'm not Judean. And the Romans, actually, they didn't make any delineation between the Galileans and the Judeans. To them, everybody in the area was Judean. But Pilate says to Jesus, when Jesus gave him not what he wanted in his question, because Pilate wanted to hear, I am. That way he could have some footing. And then he would say, well, you're a threat to the Roman Empire. Off to the cross you go. But that didn't happen. Jesus didn't give him the answer he wanted. But Pilate says, your own nation and chief priests have handed you over to me. So then his question, the next question, what have you done? So moms, dads, let's see a show of hands. Does that question ever come out of your mouth when your child or one of your children has come around the corner after a loud crash or a bang? Nothing! I've given that answer quite a few times myself, I'm pretty sure. And my backside would attest to it some. So what have you done? There once was a member of a congregation who tried to guilt the pastor for not recognizing everything that he had done in the church. He sent him a text message that had a list of his accomplishments after he hadn't been recognized for donating a rather large sum of money for a building project. At the end of the long list, being a Lutheran, the man confessed that none of these accomplishments would earn him salvation, but some recognition surely would be nice. What have you done? Well, in that vein, if we're in that vein of that parishioner, Jesus could have described a long, 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 long list of accomplishments in his short time on earth. Feeding of the 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves. Healing a blind man. Healing the deaf man. Healing with the woman with the flow of blood. Healing the lepers. The list goes on and on, including raising this guy named Lazarus from the grave. Teaching thousands in the fields and in the synagogues. Turning water into wine. Walking on water. And using two pretty common elements to heal a blind man. Dirt and spit. Jesus could have gone on and on answering that question. What have you done? If you were asked that question, how would you reply? When visiting with a person that may not have much time left in this life, pastors ask questions, encouraging the person to share their story. Or when visiting with a family preparing for a loved one's funeral, pastors encourage them to reminisce, to share stories as they give thanks for good memories that often will be part of the pastor's funeral sermon. What have you done? For me, I like to remember the wonderful folks in this congregation. There are many of you out here and many that have gone on before us that helped build my life of faith. Sunday school teachers, confirmation teachers, pastors, probably a few youth advisors as well, because that was the formative time and some of the most fun that I've ever had. But being in this church, being in Sunday school, being in junior choir, sitting up here, passing out one Sunday and Barbara catching me, quite a few memories in this church. Ike and Peggy Kearney, Dottie Curry, special people that taught Sunday school as I was growing up, that made me want to be here every Sunday, and early, if at all possible. church council, pastors, all of these groups continue to serve and continue to share the good news in this small church, in this small community. Those are things that I like to tell people about. Most of us love to tell stories about how we met our spouse or about our children. And the most meaningful stories we tell are about our relationships. Relationships with one another. Past relationships. Not about how much money we made. Not about how big our house is. Or what kind of car we drive. Or how much we've accomplished. In the end, we remember and give thanks for those that we've loved and those who have loved us. What have you done? In verse 36 of John 18, Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." In our world today, people fight to keep their leaders in power. Not necessarily just kings, but presidents, prime ministers, leaders in parliament. And Jesus' followers would have fought to keep him from being arrested. But Jesus would not allow them to fight because, as Jesus says three times in this verse, his kingdom is not from this world. So what is Jesus' kingdom? Jesus' kingdom is the fulfillment of this world. Jesus' kingdom is this world recreated, sinless, perfect, and eternal. Jesus' kingdom is loving one another perfectly and forever. Jesus' kingdom is the wedding feast without end. Jesus' kingdom is the eternal feeling of giving a hug and a kiss to your children or grandchildren when you haven't seen them for a while. Jesus' kingdom is worship and singing with Jesus in the pews, smiling and welcoming every person of faith, like during last week's baptism. Jesus' kingdom is definitely not from this world. If Jesus chooses not to go to the cross, there would be no forgiveness and no resurrection. If we choose not to follow Jesus to the cross and not live lives of self-sacrifice for the needs of our loved ones, then there is no forgiveness and no resurrection. We're only and always saved by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. A baptism, a confirmation, or a wedding celebration is a foretaste of the feast to come. They're parts of our faith relationship that teaches us about the self-sacrificial love and forgiveness that Jesus Christ freely extends to us. As followers of Christ, as forgiven sinners, as lovers of one another, we follow Jesus to the cross and eventually to Easter morning, knowing as he knew that his kingdom was not of this world. But in the meantime, we serve, we forgive, we love, we hope, we screw up, and we live together. We live knowing the truth. In verse 37, Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." May the truth of God through Christ Jesus and the promise of his kingdom move us forward in helping bring others into his kingdom through serving, sharing, giving, and freely loving as Jesus loves us. Amen.